if you will, please. We have always this time of year, we have a few parents with us. Something about the change in the school and everything. And so we're just glad that you all are with us tonight. When I was younger, I used to introduce visitors, and it didn't take long for the congregation to tell me to quit because I just get started, and before I'm done, I've said something dumb. So I'll just say I'm glad you're here. And we are not real formal. And as we come to the Word, we're very serious about the Word, but we're not all that formal about the Word. I have not been around for a couple of weeks, so if you don't mind, I'm going to address a few things, just generally church-wise. First of all, as far as church-wise, one of the things that we've always tried to do as a congregation and as a people is to not have a program, but to believe that there's a God and that He's given us His Word, and that when we come together like this, He is here in our midst. And that we all, when we come together, have things in us that belong to the other people here, and we should share those. And if you've raised a family, you know that you cannot administrate or organize or schedule when people are going to mature. Now, I thought for sure when I said that I would get some cynical amens from some people. Are the folks that have raised families not here tonight? I think the dumbest thing young Christians do is get a manual on how to train children. Sit down, read it, and feel as though they are now prepared to raise children. Like, okay, when he's three, he's going to do this. How many of you were let down when your three-year-old didn't do what the book said it was supposed to do? What really gets depressing is when your 30-year-old doesn't do what the book says a 30-year-old is supposed to do. Does that make sense? And so we could pass on knowledge about what the Bible says about things. But I really do believe that when they came together early on, that if you'll look at the letters that Paul wrote to them, he would talk about the Bible, and then he would talk about what was going on with them specifically, individually, not a general teaching about what the Bible says. And so the first thing is the Word of God is alive and quick, and you know what it says, but the most important part is understanding how that applies to me right here, right now, where I am. And another, just a quick comment. How many of you know the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? How many of you know the Bible says that? How many of you know that the Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished to all good works? How many of you know the Bible says that? How many of you know it was talking about the Old Testament? How many of you keep that in your head? That Paul kept saying, you need to go read Genesis. You need to go read the Psalms. So just mark this down. For the most part, every injunction in the Bible to read the Bible is telling you to go and read the Old Testament. Because when he was telling them to read the Scripture, the New Testament had not been written yet. So all of us, you got to read your Bible, you got to read your Bible, you got to read your Bible, was go read the Old Testament. And here's what happens. If you read the Old Testament like it should be read, everything in the New Testament comes out of it. And then you begin to live that way and see what those Old Testament prophetic, the types prophesying toward the fulfillment, how to live it, comes into being. But it really is important that you read the Old Testament So it shapes you, informs you, and helps you understand the way life works. Is that okay to share that? All right. So we have been going through the Old Testament. That was my apology for spending so much time in the Old Testament, because the Bible tells you to. And so we have gotten up to the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, Tom, did you shared last week? Is that correct? And you did probably the life of Solomon? Is that correct? Okay. I also did the life of Solomon out at JCF. And for some reason, Tom's teaching did not get online yet. Pardon me? It never does. Is that not amazing or what? You know, if I preach at Jessamine and here, it gets online in both places, you know. I choose the best one and have them erase the bad one. That's the good thing about getting to do it twice. Yeah, I kept looking for it to come up so I could kind of pick up with where you left off. Just generally, what did you share last week? Can you give me the quick outline? Yeah, focus on the dedication of the temple, and then we worship out of that. Yes? It's online? Where did you find it? And you know what? That's where I always look, and that's why I can't find it. No. How many of you did listen to it? Two. Online. You got it online. Two of you? I looked all over for it all week. I am just as... Well, I'll go listen to it again. Thank you. Is there anything else you'd like to talk about, honey, before we go on with the teaching tonight? I mean, really, seriously, you know. No, thanks. No, that's good to know. I'll look somewhere else for it. What I shared about last week was how that the temple now is your life together. Wherever two or three are gathered together. Did you mention that probably? That now the temple that we're building would be our life. So the dedication with which Solomon built that temple is the dedication to which we should love one another. Basically, as you read that in the Old Testament, you see, and I'm sure Tom, as an engineer, did a great job of detailing all that went into the building of that temple. If you can think of the intensity and the thoroughness with which that happened, and then ask yourself, with the temple of God, in other words, Joe, with your relationship with Chris, do you put as much effort and energy into building Chris's life as Solomon put into building the temple? Jake, you've recently graduated from high school, went through college, and now you're at a period of time where you're stabilizing, you're realizing the people that your gift belongs to. Do you, with the intensity that Solomon built that temple, get up and figure and add up and realize, how can I give myself to this person? Andrew, the house of God is not this building. The house of God is your relationship to your mom and dad, your home fellowship leader, your buddies that God has put you together to build with. Do you administrate your time, your money, your effort, your love, your life to build that relationship with them that creates a team to win the lost? Just like Solomon, with all of his wealth, his one joy was to build the household of God. Our one joy should be to build our lives together, because the Bible says very clearly that it's through that that people will understand that God has come into the earth. Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one, so the world will see it and they'll say, my goodness, there is a God. Because only if there is a God can Saul become David. Only if there's a God can we become a people who live our lives together. So as we go through this Old Testament, we're running the theme of the house of God or the community of God. We're running the theme of Christ. You got to see Christ in every page of the Old Testament. And then covenant, the fact that God himself is a covenant God. In other words, he is determined that something's going to happen. And in the end, we are going to be there. And he's made a promise to us that we can be a part of it if we'll only respond in faith. It is a work of his grace in our life. And so we're following those themes. Okay? Now, we've gone from Genesis up through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 1 through 9. Remember, 1 and 2 Chronicles now, it is written as they've come out of captivity, they're going to rebuild the temple. That's why it's central here. 1 Chronicles talks about the life of David. 2 Chronicles 1 through 9 talks about the building of the temple. And then the rest of it, the rest of 2 Chronicles talks about the good and bad kings. Okay? Is there anything confusing about that? We're really trying to build these themes and an understanding of the story so that as we move on to some New Testament later this year, that when we make these references, no one gets lost, okay? All right. Let me tell you one more thing that's kind of background stuff, and then we'll go to 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Well, everybody open up to the index of your Bible, the contents of your Bible. I know this is boring for some of you all, but it's really surprising to me how many people really don't know sort of the structure of the Old Testament. It would surprise me how much I didn't know the structure of the Old Testament. So, here, let me get mine open. Run your finger down to 1 and 2 Samuel, because that's where I want to just make sure it's clear that you understand how it's put together. All right, see that 1 and 2 Samuel? That basically talks about the life of Samuel, Saul, and David. Okay? And then it moves on over into the life of Solomon. And then by the end of 2 Kings, you've gone through the whole history of Israel. So 1 Samuel begins with the birth of Samuel, the anointing of Saul, and then David, then Solomon, and then the dividing of the kingdom. And at the end of 2 Kings, they all go into captivity. All right? Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles covers the same material in a different way that 1 Samuel through 2 Kings covers it. I've said this a couple times, but some people, they finally get it. And it's important to know that. Okay, so we're talking about the period of tonight that is either 1 Samuel through 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles. That period of time, okay? All right. Here's what I want to add into it tonight. During this period of time, the book of Psalms was written. David wrote that book of Psalms, and Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Then, of course, there's Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So you've got those four poetic books that were written during this period of time. They don't come chronologically. You know, after you get past Esther, it's not chronological. And so a lot of the wisdom and poetic writings were done during the time of these kings, okay? The other thing that you should be aware of, and we'll talk about this in detail when we get to it, all of the prophets, most of the prophets, not all the prophets, most of the prophets are speaking into this period of time. Does that make sense? You know, a lot of people think, well, first you have judges, then you have kings, and then after the kings are all gone, then you have all these prophets. No, the prophets mostly are speaking to the kings. And then there's a few of the latter prophets who sort of address the situation as they're going back to Israel. So does that make sense? Just another thing to throw in there so that we have our understanding. So what I want to do tonight is go back to 2 Chronicles. And Tom, I apologize in advance if I repeat a lot that you said.
But
there were a few things that I wanted to do that I think would be more like what would happen in church when Paul would show up, or when they would come together and one of the pastors would just address, here we are, this is who we are, let's go to the Bible and see what it has to tell us. Okay? So that's a lot of background information, a lot of catching us up. So I'm going to go through these 3 points real quick, and it's kind of like, you know, potatoes, beef, and carrots. You know, they're 3 different things, but if you put them together in a stew, you know, they complement one another. So it's not like there's one topic. But I want to come to this period of time when something's going on and see what we can learn about life, okay? So the first place I would like to go is 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. So we're going back to this period of time of where David is transitioning the kingdom to his son Solomon, and Solomon is going to build the household of God. There's a point about that I want to make tonight that I think will address child training, okay? So this first point is going to address child training. I'm in the middle of a project right now. I've asked 4 of our more intuitive, observant, discerning young singles to observe the adult families in the church. That would be my family, the Vogel family, the Schwartz family, the Williams family. And here's what I've asked them to do. I've asked them to look at our families and observe what is consistent about Vogel kids. What is consistent about Schwartz kids? What is consistent about Williams kids? Not William Henderson, the Larry and Elizabeth Williams. What is consistent about Henderson kids? What is consistent about kids who were born and raised here? And what have we produced? And my thought is that there are going to be strengths in each family. My kids know what I believe the strengths of the other kids in the church are, because I'm always saying, well, why aren't you more like? And they also know their weaknesses, because I always say, why do you always? But my thought is that before we move on to this next generation, we're just at a place in the church where we're getting our kids up here, and they're beginning to live mature adult lives. And, you know, there's consistencies of character, consistencies of strength. The John kids. One of the consistencies of strength about them, and this is not that anybody else is bad, but let me tell you something. If I were going to work with anybody in the church, I would want to work with a John kid. Yes, sir. Hey, can you? Yes. That somehow, in the way they're trained, they have a loyalty and obedience that just shines, you know? If I just want to hang out and feel comfortable and not feel challenged, I'm going to hang out with a Vogel kid. No. I literally arranged my schedule so I could pick Peter Vogel up for church, so I could just ride with him, and it just brought a calm over me. You know? It was awesome. And so, you know, I think there's going to be some consistencies. And a few of us have talked about those consistencies. And so don't worry. It's not going to be published. Nobody's going to know this but me and the 4 people that are doing it. But I will use the information on my own kids. If you would like to talk to me privately. But I share that as a background, sort of a question. As I'm coming to this portion of Scripture, listen to the name David, okay? Listen to the name David as we read through this. 2 Chronicles 6, 1 through 11. Then said Solomon, of course, this is David's dead and gone. Solomon's building the temple. And listen to how Solomon does it. Then said Solomon, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth thy people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, you did well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Wow. That captured me when I read it. Here's this kid. Well, God spoke to my dad. And my dad had a vision for the household of God. And my dad spent his whole life preparing for that house to be built. And everything that my dad did, as long as he lived, translated into building the household of God. God spoke to my dad. It was in his heart. And now God has raised me up in his place to go ahead and build that household of God. This is a principle of God. God is a father. The whole idea of Christ coming into the earth, you read in Ephesians chapter 1, is so that the heavenly Father could have his inheritance in you. And it's practically worked out here as a principle of God life in a man if he dedicates his life fully to the building of the household of God. The son is going to see that's what's in his heart. It was in my father's heart to build the household of God. So I just want to stop there and talk about that for a minute. That's the point. You know, we talk a lot about child training and what's important. You know, I think one of the most important points, one of the most important methods of child training is for your son and for your daughter to see that you deplete yourself for the household of God. Let me tell you something. You can live for a lot of things. There's a lot of values floating around out here. But here's one thing that we do know. That if we seek the kingdom of God first and totally deplete ourselves for that, well, let me read the rest of this. Oh, it's the next scripture I'm going to read. In the next scripture I'm going to read, and this isn't my point, but it says, because that's what you wanted to do, I'm going to let you do it. But you know what? I'm going to bless you so much in every area of your life that the world is going to be amazed at who you are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the point. Let me leave it with you, and you work with it this week. If you, as a mother and father, want your children to live 100% for God, and you want the end of their life to be that they are poured out and crucified for God Almighty, then you let God crucify you. And you let them see you make every decision you make for his glory. Hello. It's called discipleship. Discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is not a method to get your kids to do what you want them to do. Child training is slapping your kid up beside your life. Hallelujah. Slapping your kid up beside your life, and he becomes shaped and formed to your life. Hello. Hello. We can't teach kids to be something that we're not. We've got to be it. They are going to learn who we are, and they're going to live who we are. Especially if they see a passion in you for the people of God. Let me tell you some things real quick, and we'll go on to the next point. I was going to go in and talk a lot about... I might just leave it with this one and quit. We'll vote when I get finished with this point, and I'll bring the next two back next week if you feel like this is really a place we need to stop. Every year you get so many days of vacation, right? How many of you get so many days of vacation a year? How many of you don't get enough? When you get together and you talk about what you're going to do with those vacation days, do you first consider the household of God? Number one. All right. Number two, Christmas comes around every year. And as Christmas comes, decisions have to be made about what we're going to do on gifts. Do you first consider the household of God? Furniture wears out, cars wear out. They need to be replaced. When that time approaches, do your kids hear you talking first about the household of God? Houses are small, and they get smaller as kids get larger. And when it gets time to make those changes, do they understand that those changes are made in your house based on how you can best administrate your family to serve the household of God? See, that's the way you give the intensity to building the house of God that Solomon gave to building the house of God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the reality of who you are. You can't speak things about God and not live things about God. The everyday conversation around the table, let me tell you, you may have not figured this out. Kids are smart. They are way smarter than we thought they were. They see and they understand. And you know what? They have this anointing from Satan. And here's this anointing that they have. If there's any hypocrisy in your life, he is glad to point it out. If there's any selfishness in your life, there is anointing from the devil for your kids to see it. It's called rebellion. You know, a kid's rebellion and the influence of the devil really work to help them see where parents have problems. And luckily, we don't have to be perfect. And I'm not wanting to put a guilt trip on anybody. I know when I started this, everyone's like, oh yeah, well, Billy knows that I did this, and oh, we went to Kings Island last week, and yeah, and so I always have something. I've got a boat. I like to fish. We just got back from Portland, Oregon, on a great vacation, but we used miles to buy our. Never mind. Yeah, see, I have to start justifying. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying your kids know if you orchestrate your life to serve the body. Or if you really try to be a good Christian, and then it's all about you or all about your family. Does that make sense? So there's just a few things that you can think about. What are you really all about? Are you about building the household of God or not? Okay? I always feel like I have to qualify when I start talking about this. So you need a house. You need furniture. You need good cars. But the question is, do you administrate it in such a way that you consider the needs of the people around you that God's called you to? Make sense? All right. Well, actually, you know, as we pray for revival, the key, you know how to know that revival has come? How many of you know biblical revival, one of the primary keys? It's at the end of the Bible, in the book of Malachi. Go ahead and turn there. We read it pretty regularly. Malachi chapter 4, 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. As it is projecting toward the coming of Christ and the spirit of Elijah, do you know what the spirit of God in the midst of the church really does? It turns the hearts of sons toward their father. And it turns the hearts of the fathers toward their son. But I believe the way that happens is that fathers become so passionate for the household of God that the sons see a reality and it becomes their heart. That's what happened with David and Solomon. David had a heart after God. He found God. And as Solomon grew up in that house, he saw the heart of his father. And he said, I know there's a God because of the way my dad lived. And I want to pick up where he left off. And David said, boy, I see in my son that he wants to glorify God. And he's the one I want to pour everything into him. That is the Spirit of Christ living among us. That's what it will do. And we need to begin to believe God for that. And we need to live as though we believe that's true. Someone say that's good. That's Old Testament, right? Well, look here. Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This turning the heart toward the fathers, it's really talking about kids that have gone wild, having fathers who have passionately loved God, and those hearts getting turned. And fathers who have not really loved God, realizing that I should live my life in such a way that I have inheritance to pour into my sons. And the Bible promises in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, that's the work he's going to do. Anything other than that is a curse. Hello? Now, we need to begin to believe God and the Spirit of God to do that work in our sons and in our daughters. And we need to believe God to do that work in us, where we are women and men who are passionate for God to the point that our kids cannot claim hypocrisy, no matter how much the devil ministers to them. And I know there have been times when I've had to send my sons to other men in this church because they have identified a few things in me that may not be perfect. And I know my buddies love me, and so I trust them. And so we father together. We parent together. And kids, let me tell you something. You've got good mothers and fathers that love God. I have lived life with them for years. And you need to hitch your star to their wagon. You need to see what they're doing and give yourself to it. And you will have a prosperous life and God will be glorified. I promise you that. They are awesome parents. Hallelujah. And grandparents. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, we've got through this generation as best we could. You know? We've had our bumps and bruises, haven't we, Janae? It hasn't all been perfect, has it, Matt? I know what you're thinking, I know what I'm thinking. It's two different things, but we still agree it hasn't all been perfect. Hallelujah. God's a good God. He's building a house. And it's not going to end with us. We're going to pass it on to our children. They're going to love God. And they're going to be passionate for the household of God. Well, let me just tell you the two other things I was going to share. And then we'll end. The second thing I wanted to do was to go to the second and third thing I wanted to do was go to the first chapter, which is where it opens up, and God comes to Solomon, and he says, you know, what do you want? Everybody knows that portion of Scripture. And here's what he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And then God says to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches. What time is it? Pardon me?
15 till 8.
15 till 8. Okay. So he comes to Solomon, and he asks him, you know, what do you want? And Solomon says, wisdom and knowledge, so that I can serve your people. Wow. Now, it's really interesting. David wanted to build the temple. When God came to Solomon, what did he want? He wanted to fulfill his God's desire to build the temple. But even beyond that, he wanted the wisdom to serve the people of God. Hello. If you spend enough time in the household of God, you will figure out that God's desire for you is for you to be poured out like his son for the rest of the household of God. It just works that way if you're really living in the house. So he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And I want to talk about that real quick. And then he asked for wisdom and knowledge so that he could judge the people of God. And, well, I'll talk about judge in just a second. So he asked for wisdom and knowledge, and I'd like to spend a lot of time on wisdom and knowledge, but let me just say this. Wisdom really has to do with life experience. If you look this up in a Hebrew lexicon, you'll find out that wisdom has to do with life experience and understanding how to take and administrate what you have for it to become healthy and prosperous. Okay? That's wisdom. It's not like Bill John or Dan. Well, wait a minute. I'm not saying Bill John and Dan aren't wise. I'm in trouble now. Bill is real smart. He may be wise too, but he's real smart, and Dan's real smart, and they can remember things like this. That's not wisdom, okay? Wisdom is the ability with what you have to do what's right and to do what's best and to do what's most healthy. So Solomon says, God, give me wisdom. And then you know the story about over in 2 Kings where this wisdom first manifests itself when this lady comes and says, hey, that woman over there stole my baby. And the end of it is, Solomon has this really wise idea. Let's say this. Let's say we're going to split this baby and we're going to give half of it to each woman. Well, he knew exactly what was going to happen. The lady cries out, no, no, don't do that. Give it to her. And he says, aha, you're the mama. That was wisdom. He understood life. He understood the way things worked. He didn't have a witness. He didn't have fingerprints, but he had the wisdom to ferret through the situation to see how life should be lived. So he said, God, teach me the secrets of how life should be lived. But he also asked for knowledge, which is Dr. John and soon to be Dr. Scheffler. Or not that soon, but one day to be Dr. Scheffler. Knowledge is... And it's knowledge like how to build things. And then the place where you really understand that he had knowledge, it says that he knew about all the trees, you know. He knew about navigation. He knew about everything. And so he both had knowledge, the ability to gain facts and figures and mechanically how things worked and biology. But now, wait a minute. He wasn't born that way. God said, what do you want? And he said, that's what I want. Because I want to be best equipped to care for your people. All right? So let me stop there. The second point that I want to make is that we as the people of God, in addition to the heart that we talked about toward the temple, we need to want to be excellent people that understand how life works and understands the facts of life, so we can be the very best minister that God's called us to be. And, well, you don't really have to study that hard, Brent. I was just kidding. But, you know, I'm not so sure that we really cry out to God for that. God, I have a purpose in the life of everybody around me. Oh God, give me wisdom. Oh God, give me knowledge so I can be the best for them. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what he prayed? When he was asked one thing of God, he realized, I belong to the people. Oh God, give me wisdom and give me knowledge. And I'm going to get real practical here. I'm going to talk about Mars Hill. We have a school called Mars Hill. When it became obvious to Brenda and I that we did not want to send our children to the Christian school because of what it might do to them, our only alternative was the public school, and that would have been okay. We would have been fine there, but we decided not to send them there. And so we had to do something. And so we started homeschooling. Well, a lot of our friends, about the time we got to 7th or 8th grade, and big words like calculus and Western civilization started getting thrown at us. We're like, how are we going to do this? So we begin to pray and seek God and cry out, Father, we need to educate our children. God, they need to be prepared so that when they get out there, they're not stupid. And so God sent us a guy named Martin Cothran, who had been anointed in the area of education. And we just sat with him and said, Martin, you know, what is the best way to approach education? And he told us, boom, that's the way God has always done stuff for us. And so, you know, we didn't do the best job, but we knew the best way to educate. So we gave ourselves to it. And we started building a program called Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is a place where you... And it's not about religion, you know. That's why I say I wouldn't want to send my kid to a Christian school, because it might be a Presbyterian Christian school. And then my kid's going to get confused. You know? Not that it's bad, but it confuses kids. So I could send them to the public school and I could protect them against the stupidity there. But in another Christian school, it's not stupidity, it's just different. You know, there's a lot of good Christian schools in town. Trinity Christian Assembly is TCA. Trinity Covenant, excellent school. Because they use the same system that Martin had talked to us about. It's called a classical education. And educators from hundreds of years ago figured out the way people learn and the way people think. And so what we do at Mars Hill is not give them just a religious education, but people who have cried out and sought God and dipped into the wisdom of the past have helped us put together a program that understands how you learn and the best way to learn. Now, hello. That's very challenging. It's very challenging. Latin, logic, rhetoric. And so you get a lot of questions when it comes to how do we educate our kids? Do we want our kids to get a good job? Are we educating just so we can get them through because the state says we have to? Or have we really cried out to God, My son is called to be something in the earth. And Father, whatever it takes from me, God, come and strip me and empty me so that I can give my kid a good education. Hello. So you see what I'm saying? And oh God, what would it require of me to be a better parent and to cooperate more with their teachers? And the reason this is important, there has got to be an attitude in the church about education that says, they know more than you do, they know more than I do about education. And we need to figure out how to do this. That's the only way. If they see in your heart a reticence to pay the price, guess what that puts in their heart? The same reticence to pay the price. I will give you one thing. What do you want? I want wisdom and knowledge so I can serve your people. You got to get this foundation in your education, folks, of your kids. They have got to realize that they are being prepared not to make a living, not to do what they want to do. But there is a purpose in life for which they are being educated right now. And I'm going to tell you something. Students who receive that and they study in this way, then when they get in the job, they'll live their job the same way. I am here to be a blessing to you. This job is not here for me. I am here for this job. Because God's calling on your life as a man or a woman of God is your job, most of all. 40 hours a week. God has determined that you will go to work at least 40 hours a week and be His man there or be His woman there. And if we can't do that, then we're really not being the household of God. So as I was reading through this, I was just captured. Study to show yourself approved. Go look at those guys. See what they lived. See what was in their heart. And that's what they did. Man, I've got a father who loves the household of God. And every time we gather around the table or in the living room, or I have a mother, or I have someone who's discipling me. Boy, when I'm around them and they think in terms of getting this thing built. And it's not a bunch of religious stuff. It really boils down to they prepare themselves to be the best man they can or the best woman they can. And God turns our hearts toward one another. Because every person in this room, if you will receive God's call on your life, we will be in partnership with each other. And more importantly, we will be in partnership with our own children. There is nothing more joyous than being able to build the household of God into the next generation and to see your kids pick it up. And there's nothing more hurtful to see them reject that. There's nothing more hurtful than to see them reject that. And for all of those kids who are on the border of rejection, I had this list of verses, but I've lost them. But they're there in the Bible. You should go read them. One of my favorite verses about that, it says, what does it say? It says, chastise your children while there's time. And don't worry about the crying. I like that one. There's another one that says, serve God in the days of your youth because you're going to get old and nothing's going to be fun. That's what it says. So let me pull this down to where we are. Again, this was just, as I was reading through, and just thinking about us as a people and what God's done for us and what joy we do have in our kids. And again, it's not perfect around here. We do have a child or two who has decided that this is not the best way to do it. But thankfully, we don't have, I think there's a kid or two out of 60 or 70 who've decided that they don't want to serve God, you know. And but we're at a point where I believe it's kind of these new people are having kids, and they're starting on that next phase. And for them, if I could ferret anything out for you all on training your kids, you commit yourself totally to the people of God and drag your kids along with you. And they'll see something that is so powerful. And as you're talking to your kids about life, listen real close. As you're talking to your kids about life, don't talk about their future. Don't talk about the best job to get. Don't open up the 100 top jobs to have in the year 2025. First begin by saying, honey, you belong to the people of God. And he wants to prepare you to serve them. Now let's seek God about where that might be. And then I promise you, everything else will fall into place. Because that's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Child training 101. Love God and help your kids love the people of God with you. And then we'll just see David and Solomon and Malachi happen over and over and over again. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, as we just rest before you tonight in what you've done in your son, Lord, it's really interesting to me that David was not able to do it for certain reasons, but that Solomon was. And Father, I just want to ask that you would bless our children. Father, you would bless this next generation. God, where we have been somewhat selfish at times. God, where we have fallen short. And Father, where we bear the wounds of imperfection. Lord, I ask that you would protect our kids. God, that you would make the house of God so powerful and so strong. God, that these little kids, Micah, Eben, all of the kids, Father, that Ian, Lord, that you would really capture their hearts, that you would just let them see a people in love with one another, serving you, and they would say, no one else has a God like our God, and that they would be captured by it. And Lord, as we share about these things, we all have places in our life, a few kids that we wish that they were more committed. Father, I just ask that you would father them, that you would come to them in the name of your son, Jesus, and that you would do for them what you've done for some of us in capturing us totally apart from any influence in our heritage. And we bless you for that, and we honor you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now,